We're kind of on the home stretch of Galatians, but Paul is not done feeding us solid spiritual food. Paul has to answer our obvious concern. If we are not under the law, how do we live? And he introduces that important topic today, but he really gets down to it in the remainder of chapter 5. After today, we'll have two more times together in chapter 5, and then chapter 6 awaits as well. Today, Paul states strong conclusions about living by works of the law. He is blunt and he is bold. He is fighting for the spiritual lives of the Galatians, so he pulls no punches. These false teachers that we have been calling Judaizers are saying to the Gentile believers in Galatia, you must follow the law of Moses if you are to be a follower of Jesus. And he starts chapter 5 with another, what I would call, theme verse that summarizes much of what he has already said. Now, we've been away from Galatians for the past two Sundays, so let's use verse 1 to launch us into a bit of a review of what we've seen so far. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So I'm suggesting that we call this the third theme verse in this letter. The other two theme verses make it clear that we are saved by faith and not by works of the law. That is chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. So I called, when I saw that, I said, that is a theme verse of Galatians. And then we came to chapter 3, verse 11, and I said, same message, more succinctly, theme verse number 2. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. We are not saved by our own performance and merit. We are saved by faith in Christ's performance and merit. So now, as we do a little bit of a review, here are a couple more crucial verses about the law of Moses in Galatians 2, verse 21. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In other words, if the works of the law could save us, Christ's death is meaningless and useless. If we could save ourselves by religious performance, Christ died for no purpose. And 3 verse 21, also about the law. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. In other words, God did not give the law as a means of salvation. The law does not give life. Israelites were saved by faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. So the means of salvation in the Old Testament, the means of salvation was proclaimed through God's dealings with Abraham, and that was 430 years before the giving of the law through Moses. So that means that for all time, Abraham stands as God's example to us all that salvation is by faith. And Paul wants us to know that the era of Israel living under the law is over. The law was from God, but it was intentionally temporary, and it was inherently inadequate. The law teaches us so much about God and his ways, but it does not save. Rather than save us, the law highlights our sinfulness, and thus it points us to the one who saves. Paul, of course, was a former law-keeping Pharisee, and he now realizes that to live under that law, with its endless rounds of animal sacrifices, to live under that law is an enslavement. And here's what Paul says about being enslaved to the law. Four little snippet verses. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned. Another, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. There Paul is speaking about we Jews. We were like children in the Old Testament, enslaved to the law, which he now calls the elementary principles of the world. He also uses that term to talk about the pagan religion that the Gentiles were saved out to. Another verse. But now that you Gentiles, have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? They were enslaved to their old pagan ways. Now they have come to Christ, and now as they consider going under the law, living under the law, Paul says you will be enslaving yourself once more to elementary principles. Just do this, do this, do this type things. And one more verse about the law. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds, the slave woman Hagar, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. All these verses say definitively that to be under the Mosaic law is to be enslaved to that law. And then Paul says that in Christ we are not at all enslaved to the law. We are free from the law. Several verses that say that. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And next week we will read this verse in 5 verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And if we can jump over to Romans as we did several weeks ago. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. And another from Romans, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And all these verses say that believers are not under the law of Moses. We are free from the law. Okay, what does it mean to be free from the law? Last time we were in Galatians, three Sundays ago, last half of chapter 4, we said that to be free from the law means at least these three things. First of all, we are free from the curse of the law. And Paul has told us, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. That means to be under God's wrath, under God's condemnation. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we are free from the curse of the law. Secondly, we are free from a system of works, a system that is works-based. And Paul says it as clearly as can be. The law is not of faith. He is saying law and faith are two different categories. And it was possible, as an Israelite, to obey the actions required by the law without having true faith. And that displeased God. He called that in Isaiah chapter 1, a trampling of my courts. But we're free from a system of works, and we're free from the curse of the law. And thirdly, we are free from the temporary, inadequate shadows so that we can live in the reality of Christ. Animal sacrifices were a shadow of the coming reality of Christ's sacrifice. The endless repetition of animal sacrifices could not take away sin. Well, let's think more about this difference between freedom under the new covenant and slavery under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, no longer do those who want to follow God have to be concerned with things like keeping holy days or offering sacrifices or distinguishing between clean and unclean food. Law-keeping religion really is slavery. For one thing, law-keeping religion can't help but carry with it a continual fear. Am I being good enough? A terrible aspect of living under the law is bondage to a fear that you are failing at that effort. And these laws given to Israel at Sinai were imposed from outside without inner heart change. So it was up to each person to keep the laws whether they wanted to or not. And the likely motivation was either fear, as we just said, or pride, the pride of self-righteousness. Law-keeping religion is bound to cause a person to anxiously focus on themselves and on their own performance of the law's requirements. So it pulls your eyes off of God and His grace, now in the New Covenant era, off of Christ. And we put our eyes on ourselves. We focus on ourselves. And you will probably look at yourself in comparison to others if you're trying to keep a law-keeping religion. And so in that case, the motivation to obey, if you're looking at yourself and comparing yourself to others, the motivation is pride or maybe envy. But now, under the new covenant, our obedience is not imposed upon us as an external burden, but rather God gives us a new heart, a heart that loves Him, and out of love, we want to obey the one we love. And God gives us not only the desire, but He gives us the power to obey Him. And next week's passage talks about these blessed gifts of the new covenant. So Paul is giving the Galatians an ultimatum: freedom or slavery. Faith in Christ is freedom. Works of the law are slavery. And now for us, anything you do in ministry or serving or witnessing or praying or reading your Bible or praising, all these things can be done as a law keeper, as a work of the law. We can make these good things into works of the law, done out of fear or out of pride. If you do it for your own glory, to look very spiritual, or to earn points with God, or because you're afraid you haven't earned enough points with God, these are self-promoting, pride-driven, fear-driven motivations, and they amount to what Paul calls works of the law. And they don't save, and they do not sanctify. If you are doing these things out of pride or envy or fear, So we've reminded ourselves of Paul's picture of life under the law. How does he paint the picture of our relationship to Christ? Again, just a little bit of by way of review. How does he picture our relationship to Christ? 2 verse 20, for one, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Another picture of our relationship with Christ. Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And he says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So these are pictures, Paul's pictures of life in Christ. No more slavery. We are free. Well, we're caught up in our review. Under the new covenant, we are free from the law. The new covenant is the pinnacle, obviously, of God's covenants. The new covenant is better than the old covenant by far. In fact, it is the best. It is God's best. But we still need to wrestle with the question that we raised last time. We need to ask ourselves, how is the new covenant the best? Or you might ask, how is our freedom from the law not a terrible idea? Lord, do you know the trouble we could get ourselves into if you take us out from under the law? We might just take that freedom and just run wild. It sounds like lawlessness, but the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. Is freedom from the law freedom to sin? No way. And that is Paul's theme in the rest of Galatians, especially verses 13 through 18, which is next week. But in our verses today, Paul is largely summing up everything he's said so far. I think verse 1 is obviously a summing up verse, and I think the same is true of verses 2 to 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. So the Judaizers in Galatia are saying, if you Gentiles want to follow Jesus, you must live according to the law of Moses. And Paul says, if you live according to the law of Moses, Christ will be of no advantage to you. The Judaizers say, if you want to be saved, you must do the works of the law. What, do you think that God is just going to give you salvation? You've got to earn it. And Paul says, if you are trying to earn your salvation, you are not saved. And that's what he means when he says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Church going does not earn salvation. Being an honest person does not earn salvation. Being a generous person does not earn salvation. Daily prayer and Bible reading do not earn salvation. If you are attempting to contribute some good works to the merit that will get you saved, then the saving work of Christ will not do a thing for you. If you want to earn a little bit of your salvation, you have to earn all of it. That is what verse 3 is saying. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you want to earn your salvation, God sets the bar for you what you're going to have to achieve. And the bar is set at perfection. Christ either provides all of the merit for your salvation, or he provides none of it. And if you are choosing the route of law-keeping to be justified, you're on your own. That's what verse 4 says. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So, you can seek salvation through the saving work of Christ, or you can go the route of self-salvation, trying to be righteous, law-keeping. But no one will be in heaven because of law-keeping. So it is a choice that's actually no choice at all. We come to Christ only humble, only repentant, no boasting. And for our entire Christian life, we stay that way, humble, repentant, no boasting. Paul has just painted this tragic picture of the person seeking salvation through law-keeping. Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now compare that horrible scenario to the life of faith in verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In Christ Jesus, we are not enslaved to endless rounds of inadequate sacrifices. We are not enslaved to a system of works that can be practiced just as well by a faithless person as by a faithful person. We're not enslaved to rules imposed from outside with no heart transformation. We're not enslaved to a system of doing that leaves us wondering if we've done enough. So think of faith versus works. Think of Christ's work versus your work. In Christ, we have assurance that we are headed for a future of righteousness. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And we have to know what Bible hope is. We use the word hope one way, and the Bible uses the word hope another way. In the Bible, hope is your solid assurance. We use the word hope to speak of an uncertain future. Boy, I hope this works out. The Bible uses the word hope to speak of a certain future. And we have a certainty that is impossible if we are enslaved to works. Oh, I could be better. I could do more. I don't know if my works are enough. Not so with the perfect, complete, finished work of Christ on your behalf. If you are in Christ, the question of circumcision or uncircumcision is meaningless. It doesn't matter, says Paul in verse 6. Well, okay, Paul, if keeping the law is not the prescription for Christian living, then what is? And it will unfold in these final sections of Galatians, but here is the nutshell introduction. The Christian life, rather than being characterized by the Old Testament law, is characterized by, verse 6, faith working through love. We've heard a lot about faith in Galatians. Now the word love is going to take center stage as Paul's description of the Christian life. And this right here is Paul's first mention of love. Our faith is expressed by love. How are we saved? By faith. That's what chapter 3 was all about. Okay, how are we saved? By faith. How do we live the Christian life? By faith, working through love. That is Galatians chapter 5. The essential defining ethic of the Christian life is love. How do you identify faith in someone? The fruit of faith is love. Now, if you were to ask those Judaizers in Galatia, what is the mark of a good church? Those Judaizers would say that the mark of a good church is all the men are circumcised. And Paul says, the mark of a good church is love. And now we have Paul's most direct and lengthy talk about the Judaizers. He's referred to them quickly about 3 or 4 times along the way, but mostly Paul has talked about their teaching, the false teaching itself, the false teaching of trying to be justified, trying to be perfected by the law. That's what he's been talking about, but he's referred to these folks who have come to trouble them. We know they are there. But in verses 7 to 12, the remainder of our passage, every verse is somehow referring to these Judaizers. And we're just going to quickly bop through 7 through 12. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And we know the answer. The answer is those folks who have shown up. The Judaizers have pulled you away from the truth and into falsehood. That's who has hindered you. Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Jesus is the one who calls you, and he is not speaking through those Judaizers. They are not ambassadors for Christ. They are false brethren. And verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul is saying the Judaizers' false teaching will spread like yeast if you allow it to. And that is what Paul is trying to squelch with this letter. In verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul has told them what to do with the Judaizers. He has told the Galatians to cast the Judaizers out of their churches. And that's only part of the penalty that God has for them. There is more penalty to come for false teachers. In verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The offense of the cross, of course, is that you deserve wrath and you cannot save yourself. The Judaizers say that you must contribute to your salvation. It's offensive to read that you can't do a thing for your salvation, that you have to depend on the work and the merit of another. And verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul is being witty about what the Judaizers could do with their circumcision knives. But he's not being nasty for nasty's sake. What he is saying, I think, is may they produce no spiritual offspring. May they have zero spiritual children in your midst. But that verse 12 is unfortunately the verse that we end on today. Think how much time Paul has devoted to the gospel truth that we are saved by faith and not by works of the law. He has said it to us over and over and over again in Galatians. He is saying that we must never slip into an earning mindset or a deserving mindset. The gospel humbles us. The gospel must humble us. The law serves that same purpose of humbling, doesn't it? The law points out our sin, and in pointing out our sin, it points us to the one who can save us, because we cannot save ourselves. When we realize our utter inability to save ourselves, and when we realize that we do not in any way deserve God's favor, we are humbled and we are in awe of the grace of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Repentance and faith, Lord, are how we first came to you. Repentance, turning from living as Lord of our own lives and turning to Jesus and submitting to him as Lord, and faith, believing that Jesus did it all. He lived the perfect life, so the righteousness we need is now ours because it has been imputed to us in justification. And the death that needed to be paid for our sins was paid by Jesus. Jesus paid it all. So when we first came to Christ, when we first come to Christ, we repent and we trust. But we do not do that only that one time when we get saved, but we keep on. And now we as believers are living a journey of repentance and faith that we long for others to join us in. So Lord, as you work in the lives of your blood-bought saints, causing each one of us to commit and recommit to Jesus as Lord and to confirm in our own hearts that we are trusting only in Christ and not in ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would work the same miracle of salvation in others, that they would see their need of you, and not only their need of you, but that they would find within their heart a new found, divinely placed desire for Jesus, and that they would say yes to Jesus as Lord and yes to Jesus as Savior. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Guide us, guide us, guide us. Help us to live our lives for you, our precious Lord, until that day that we see you face to face. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to be gracious and shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Pastor Jim, I'd just like to share a report if I could. My daughter passed.